Shalom. Thank you for listening to this podcast. I'm taking a moment to share some important information about Congregation Shema Yisrael. We're following the leading of the Holy Spirit to purchase a new facility for our congregation in the heart of the Jewish community of Rochester, New York. We've experienced several miraculous confirmations that this purchase is God's plan to make us more effective in our outreach to the Jewish community here. Our previous facility has been sold, and we are meeting in rented quarters until we close on the new facility at the end of 2020. Through the generous donations of our regular attenders, we've raised a significant part of the funds that will be needed to close, but we also need your help. If you've been blessed by our podcast, please pray for us and ask the Lord, what do you want to do through me to accomplish your will for Congregation Shema Yisrael? If you pray this prayer and do what God leads you to do in faith, we will succeed in purchasing this facility and become much more effective in reaching the Jewish people of Rochester with the life-saving good news of Messiah Yeshua. To participate, please visit shematime.org. That's shematime.org, where you can learn more about this amazing move of God and support us by clicking the donate button. Thank you, and may the Lord richly bless you as you listen to this podcast.
After Yeshua's immersion, or as we say, tevilah in Hebrew, and the 40 days that he spent in the wilderness, we find this happening. If we could get the first slide up there. There we go. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time on, Yeshua began proclaiming, "Turn from your sins to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Now, I'm sure he said more than just that one phrase. He taught about the kingdom of God, which is recorded in the New Covenant. And it's also very clear that there was a powerful anointing on his proclamation of the kingdom of God. But we need to understand that Jewish people in his day knew what the kingdom of heaven meant, or the kingdom of God. They're really the same things. It means to be a subject of the king, who is God. It also means to have all the responsibilities and privileges of citizenship in God's kingdom. Responsibilities like turning from your sins, as he said here, obeying God, serving God, and privileges, knowing him, being forgiven, being in right standing with him, avoiding an eternal destiny in hell, and having a place reserved in heaven. Verse 18, as Yeshua walked by Lake Kinneret, that's the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers who were fishermen, Shimon, known as Kepha or Peter, and his brother Andrew, throwing their net into the lake. Now, presumably, they had been listening to Yeshua's teaching about the kingdom of God. And now, look carefully at what Yeshua's first word to these potential disciples was. Verse 19, Yeshua said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of, or for, men." And notice, Yeshua didn't promise them anything wonderful, like eternal life, peace, joy, his love, forgiveness. Instead, he promised to give them a new job, a new profession, really a new purpose in life. And it's clear that he was making a play on words. Fisherman in Hebrew is dayagim, and be fishers for men would be dayage anashim. And this is one of the few times that the plays on words that are in the Bible, in the Hebrew and in the Greek, is better in English than it is in Hebrew. Because in English is, "I will make you fishermen into fisher for men." How much better of a play on words because you have for that. Of course, men here implies also women. So we could say fishers for people. Now, these men, Peter and Andrew, they were fishermen, a good profession. And if you think about what was their motivation as fishermen, it was good. Feed themselves. Feed their families. Feed other people in the community. Earn the money to provide for the needs of their families. Shelter, clothing, other than food. All good purposes. But God had something greater for them than being fishermen. He would make them fishers for men. Meaning what? Meaning they would bring people into the kingdom of God, rescue them from an eternity in hell, rescue them from the kingdom of darkness in this life and the deceptions of this world leading to sin and sickness and bondage. being fishers for men is a much higher purpose than being fishermen. Can you all see that? In fact, it is the highest calling, the most noble calling, the most exalted calling there can be in all of humanity. Do you agree? Now, Yeshua, this was so important, further emphasized this purpose for his disciples in what we call the Great Commission. So we just looked at the first thing he said to them. Now we're going to look at the last thing he said to them. Matthew 28. Yeshua came and talked with them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." 19. "Therefore go and make people from all nations into talmidim," or disciples, "immersing them into the reality of the Father, the Son, and the Ruach HaKodesh," the Holy Spirit. 20, "and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and remember, I will be with you always, yes, even until the end of the age." So what we see here, the first thing Yeshua said to his disciples, and the last thing he said to his disciples is what? Be fishers for men, because that's what the Great Commission is all about either. And it was all about his disciples coming to this higher calling. So why is it a noble purpose? Why is being a fisher for men noble, a noble purpose? Because it's what God's doing. This is God's desire. Now, for me, being called to this purpose was actually the most dramatic change in my life when I came to trust in the Lord. Before Yeshua, I was working at Xerox, and my purpose was much like Shimon's and Andrew's: earn money to provide for my family. And then it had some good things there: create printers and copiers that enhance people's ability to communicate. And, of course, make money for Xerox employees and for their stockholders. All good purposes, but not the most inspiring that they could be, right? Now, there are higher purposes: driving an ambulance, being a doctor or a fireman, saving people's lives. But after Yeshua, my purpose became to be a fisher for people. And I was commissioned, commanded, instructed to bring people into the kingdom of God, rescue them from the eternity in hell that they were facing, rescue them from the kingdom of darkness in this life, the deceptions of this world, leading to sin and sickness and bondage. So, as I look back, for me, life became so much more meaningful once I stepped into that purpose. Anyone else here experience that? That sense of purpose? Oh, come on, just four or five of you? Well, okay, we got a few more. All right. You see, the thing is that purpose in life is extremely, extremely important to living a good life, a life that is fruitful. It contributes greatly to your sense of well-being, your sense of usefulness, and it contributes to your dedication. Without a strong sense of purpose, you will wander aimlessly through life. And even with my very small knowledge of the Bible when I first came to believe, I was immediately able to begin fulfilling that purpose by proclaiming the good news as I told people what happened to me, the great change that had happened to me. And I experienced a strong anointing to do that. And I did it with great gratitude and enthusiasm because I was experiencing such great joy of being set free from sin. And then over the years, I have to say, I've had to press on to keep on fulfilling that purpose and overcome many obstacles. How about the rest of you? Have there been obstacles to fulfilling that purpose? And it's not just us. Here's what Rabbi Shaul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. "I press on toward the goal for the reward of the upward calling of God in Messiah Yeshua." This is the upward calling, and we need to press on. And it amazes me that the Holy Spirit has enabled me to still be going strong, still pressing on. Because there have been many times that it appeared that I was going to be forced to stop. But having that clear purpose was instrumental in enabling me to continue on. So being a fisher for people is a much higher purpose than being an engineer. It's an honor to be a fisher for people. And then I found that as time went on, God refined or focused my purpose as a fisher for people. One of the strongest emotions I experienced after coming to the Lord was, you ready for this? Anger. I was so angry that I had been deceived about the kingdom of God and the new covenant for about 10 years from the time that I started searching spiritually. Why was I angry? Do you get angry when somebody deceives you or some institution deceives you? It's right to get angry when somebody does that. I do. So what was the deception? Well, the deception that I was so angry about, that I had learned all through my time growing up in the Jewish community, was that followers of Yeshua persecuted and hated my Jewish people. And therefore, the back of this book, the New Covenant, which they followed, it must teach people to hate Jews. Doesn't that make sense? If all the people who follow this seem to be the ones that persecuted us, it must teach that. And that deception kept me from reading the New Covenant during those 10 searching years. And of course, it was demolished when I first started to read a gospel and discovered to my shock that Yeshua was Jewish. I didn't know that. I thought he was Catholic. I thought his first name was Jesus and his second name was Christ. And he was the son of Joseph and Mary Christ. And they were from Italy, from Rome, right? How many other Jewish people thought that? Okay. Yeah. So it was demolished when I read the New Covenant, discovered that Yeshua was Jewish, all the authors were Jewish, and that it was set in Israel, and it was all about Jewish issues. And here was the big thing, that the villains of the story of the gospel, the evildoers who persecuted Yeshua, they were not all the Jewish people, but the corrupt religious and political leaders and those whom they influenced. And this was in the mid-70s. And you know what? Our nation was in the midst of having a bunch of corrupt political leaders. And so I could relate to that very easily. And I realized that, like me, all my Jewish family and friends were not even willing to read the New Covenant because of the exact same deception. And therefore, they were not coming into the kingdom of God. They were not receiving the good news. And they were still in their sins, and they were heading for hell. So the Holy Spirit used my anger at this deception to refine my purpose to fish especially for Jewish people, because I could empathize with them being under this great deception. Let me get something to drink. Another deception I was under for many years was that when a Jewish person became a follower of Yeshua, he could no longer live as a Jew. Now, it's not surprising that, because contrary to what we're doing right now, the church actually taught that for about 1,700 years, and the Jewish community taught that too. And that deception was removed when I read this in Acts chapter 21 and verse 20. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto them, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous for the law." Now, I understood that believe here meant believing Yeshua was the Messiah, and that the law being inferred here was the Torah, the teachings of Moses. And that broke my deception that you can't be Jewish and believe in Jesus, which I had been taught. And the Holy Spirit used my anger at that deception to direct my purpose toward participating in a Messianic congregation here in Rochester. Why? You should all know the answer to this. Because our purpose as a congregation is to be, you've heard me say this over and over again, a public witness that you can be a follower of Yeshua and still identify as being Jewish and live a Jewish lifestyle. That's our purpose. And in so doing, this congregation's witness breaks the deception that you can't be Jewish and believe in Jesus, which many Jewish people have. So being called to fish for specific people, you know, it's not unusual. I know other people, some of you here, whom God has called to a specific people. Our founder, Jonathan Burness, was called to fish in the former Soviet Union, in Africa, in South America. The Baders here have been fishing where? In Ukraine. Every summer for the last 3 years? 4 years. Spending the whole summer in Ukraine doing that. The Weeks, The weeks fished in Saudi Arabia, right? And where else? And Kuwait. Wow. Yes, lots of wows. So that's why I've been called here. And we're going to look now at about the congregation and why some of you are called here. So last week, I summarized the book, The Oracle. How many were here last week? Okay, if you weren't, please watch that summary. Better yet, read the book. Get the book. I hope you all got a copy. And what was clear from the amazing God incidences that were presented in the Oracle is that God has a plan for this world. Everybody agree? And that he's told us about it in the Bible so we could understand what he's doing, and that it is centered on Israel and the Jewish people, and that his plan is being carried out in the face of great opposition, and that it will be completed no matter how strong that opposition is. And that plan involves the return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel and their return to God, and specifically to the Messiah. And I just wanted to go over some of the scriptures. I shared them last week, but they're so important that we all understand them. Hosea chapter 3, verse 4. For B'nai Israel, the sons of Israel, will remain for many days without king, without prince, without sacrifice, without sacred pillar, and without ephod or without teraphim. So Hosea is predicting a falling away from God. And then in verse 5, he says this amazing thing. Afterwards, B'nai Israel will return, and they will seek Adonai, the Lord, their God, and David, their king. Then they will turn in awe to Adonai and his goodness in the last days. Now, understand that this phrase that he threw in there, David, their king, it doesn't really make any natural sense because Hosea lived way after King David died. He wasn't alive anymore. So what does this mean? Well, in Jewish tradition, David, their king, is another term for the Messiah, because he is to be a royal descendant of King David. So what is Hosea saying here? Do you see it? The Jewish people will return to the Lord and to their Messiah. Now, we know the corrupt religious and government leaders of our people rejected Yeshua as Messiah when he came, as was prophesied, yet many thousands of Jewish people trusted in him and spread the good news that he had atoned for all people's sin all through Israel and all the nations of the Roman Empire. They were fishing for people, and they turned the world upside down. So there was a time when the Jewish people were following after their Messiah. Got that? And I'm bringing this up because you can't return to something unless you were already there and you've gone away, right? Otherwise, it's a first time coming. But a return is returning to it. So over the next few centuries after Yeshua, those Jewish believers seem to have disappeared. And Jewish people have been separated from our Messiah ever since, even though he is our ancestral spiritual possession. So God's plan includes a spiritual return of Jewish people to the Messiah whom those early disciples knew, along with the physical return of the Jewish people to our land. So now the question is, and this is often debated and has set church priorities, where will that return take place? In Israel, after they've returned, or where they're scattered before they return? You know what the answer is? Both. Both. And let me show you the scriptures that support both, because it's very clear that this is a Hebraic way of thinking. It's not either or, it's both. Ezekiel chapter 11 talks about the return after they get back. Verse 17, therefore say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will gather you from the nations and bring you back from the countries where you've been scattered. I will give you back the land of Israel again. Verse 18, they will return to it and remove all its vile images and detestable idols. Verse 19, I will give them an undivided heart and a new spirit in them. I will remove from their heart of stone, their heart of stone, and give them a heart of flesh. So everybody see, the prophet says the revival of the Jewish people happened when? After they return. But another prophecy of Moses in Deuteronomy says this. Chapter 30, verse 1. Now when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse that I have set before you, and you take them to heart in all the nations where Adonai your God has banished you, Everybody get that? In the nations, in verse 2, and you return to Adonai your God and listen to his voice according to all that I'm commanding today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 3, then Adonai your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you, and he will return and gather you from all the peoples where Adonai your God has scattered you. In verse 5, Adonai your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, and you will possess it. He will do good. He will do you good and multiply you more than your fathers. So let's go back to verse 1, the next slide. And you take them to heart where? In all the nations. So according to verse chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, verse 1, the spiritual return will take place where? In the diaspora, among the nations. And the spiritual return will set in motion the physical return. And a spiritual return to Messiah of the Jewish people that had once left Yeshua is what's going to happen. Now, we know from the article and the research that Jonathan Cahn did that this actually happened in 1867. There was the first gathering of Messianic Jews before all those Jubilee cycles started to happen. But we also know that when Jerusalem came back into Jewish hands at the end of the Six-Day War, it was almost like a big valve had been opened up in heaven. And the Spirit of God began to be poured out on Jewish people. And there was a tremendous revival of Jewish people to the Messiah. It was part of an American revival that some of you might have participated in. It was called the Jesus Movement. And you know when it started? 1967, the Summer of Love. The same year, June 5th, 1967, of the Six-Day War. So we see this correlation. So this brings us to the purpose of Messianic congregations, both in Israel and here in the diaspora. Back to Matthew 18. As Yeshua walked by the lake Kinneret, he saw two brothers who were fishermen, Shimon and Kepha, and his brother Andrew, throwing their net into the lake. So first thing to understand is that Shimon and Andrew had been fishers for fish, became fishers for people. So if I could see the next slide. Whoops, I think I left something out. Keep going. Go ahead, about a couple more. Keep going. Yeah, okay. So, they were not fishing like this, okay? This is the way I was taught to fish. But they were fishing with nets, okay? Next slide, we see what people think their fishing boats looked like way back then. So, our corporate purpose as a congregation, you ready for this? Is to be a fishing boat. A fishing boat. Now, fishing boats have grown and improved their ability over the centuries. So if I can see the next slide, there's a modern fishing boat. And you see all those things sticking out? Those are nets, okay? So our congregation's calling is to be a modern, effective, efficient, loving, fruitful fishing boat. And every congregation should be a fishing boat like that. Why? Because a fishing boat is a vehicle that goes where the fish are, where the people are who need to be drawn into the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean when we meet here. That means when we go out, like Mark is going out to the Open Door Mission, like Ava leads people out knocking on doors and helping the homeless. That's the fishing boat sends the people to where the fish are. A fishing boat carries the fishermen who are Yeshua's fisher for people to where the fish are. A fishing boat carries the net. What's the net? The good news. The proclamation of the gospel is the net. Either by proclaiming it here or door to door or at a special event or at the Open Door Mission. And a fishing boat is a place to bring the fish when the net is drawn in. A place and a structure to disciple people who have turned to God. Now, the analogy breaks down a little bit here, I have to admit. Once the fish are on board, because the fish die, right? So that doesn't sound so great. But you know, you can make the analogy work because that's, you got it. That's what I have here. Because the people caught in the net and brought into the fishing boat are discipled. And they're taught to die to their old selves and be alive for the Messiah. So taking the analogy to modern fishing boats, there are many tasks to do on a fishing boat. You know, you might think it's, oh, just the people putting in the nets and dragging in the nets. But the nets have to be repaired. Somebody has to navigate the boat. Somebody has to clean the boat. Somebody has to cook. Somebody has to maintain the engine. Somebody has to keep track of the finances. Somebody has to pay the crew. Those are all tasks. So in a fishing boat congregation, not everyone is tasked with physically proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching from the Bible. Some do publicity to inform people about where the proclamation is going to be made. Some lead worship. Some lead prayer. Some pray. Some greet visitors. Some teach children. Some lead the youth. Some organize when we're going to have some fellowship time, like a kiddush. Some organize special events like holidays. Some run the sound equipment. Some run the projector. Some run the video camera. Some give to support the work. Others keep track of the finances. Some serve on the board of elders. Others disciple people in small groups or teach classes. You know what? All are needed for the congregation to be an effective fishing boat. Do you see that? So all of you who are here, you're here because God has called you here. You're here, you have a purpose to enable this congregation to be an effective fishing boat by contributing to the work of this boat. You are fishers for people. Now, not everyone is called to teach the Bible or lead worship, but everyone is called to contribute in some way. And I have to say I'm very, very thankful because you guys have been doing a pretty good job of being a fishing boat. You can give yourselves a hand. An indication of that is the number of people who participate by regularly serving in one of the ways I just mentioned relative to the number of people who are part of the congregation. So let's do a little survey. If you have taken responsibility for something this congregation does, if you committed to serve in some regular way in prayer and outreach and the holidays and children's or men's or women's groups, kabbalah groups and worship and tech and security, finances, administration, sharing of bread, would you please stand? I want you all to stand because we want to see. Okay, I want to say thank you. I'm saying thank you. Let's the rest of you say thank you. Thank you. Thank you to all of these. The Lord says thank you to all of you who serve here. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you for your service. God sees your service. Okay, you can be seated. So I want to just take a couple of minutes and look at some of the obstacles that keep people from serving on the fishing boat. First one is fear. And fear, you know, comes in many different forms. But I want to first talk about the fear, particularly the fear of lack of provision. Provision in times of money, time, and energy. In other words, if I serve, then I won't have time, energy or time or money to take care of my family, to pay my bills. Anybody here who has got that fear? Look at what Yeshua said about this, because it is so to the point. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, so don't be anxious asking, what will we eat? What will we drink? Or how will we be clothed? That's the concerns of people have for provision, right? Everybody. And listen to what he says, verse 32. For it is the pagans who set their hearts on all these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them all. Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So let's break this down a little bit. Seeking his righteousness means seeking the right standing with God that you can only find by receiving Yeshua's atoning sacrifice to pay the penalty for your sins. That's seeking his righteousness. But seeking first his kingdom means making him king, making him Lord, making him the boss in your heart, and serving to grow his kingdom by bringing the lost in and strengthening other citizens in the kingdom. So Yeshua is saying, if you commit yourself to serving, seeking the kingdom, I'll take care of all your needs. And you know what? I've experienced that tremendously. Anybody else here experience that? God provides when we serve. God provides. Another fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of man. You'll be ridiculed if you mess up. Well, Whatever God calls you to do, he will enable you to do. Think about some of the people in the Bible. Moses was a shepherd. He stuttered, evidently. But it wasn't his final calling. What happened? God had called him to lead his people out of Egypt. He rose to that calling, and God moved through him supernaturally to enable him to accomplish an impossible calling. And not only did he accomplish an impossible calling, but he's still an incredible influence in the world. Right? What his writings have done. Amazing. Because God enabled him. How about David? Also a shepherd. God called him to be king of Israel. And he too experienced God's amazing power because God enables those whom he calls. Another obstacle, conceit. Thinking you can be a fisher of men on your own. You can, but you'll not bear anywhere near as much fruit as you will bear as you are part of the team, God's team, the fishing boat. And then, of course, there's the opposite of the conceit. Low self-esteem. I'm not worthy to live up to God's calling. I could never do that. I don't know enough. I'm still struggling with sin in my life. That's all lies of the enemy. You are worthy. You can be just as effective just as you are. Sometimes people are struggling with stuff, can relate better to others who are struggling and bring them in. Another obstacle, rebellion. I'm serving God, but not other people. I've met a lot of people like that. Listen to what Yeshua says about that one. Matthew 20, verse 26. Among you, it must not be like that. On the contrary, whoever among you wants to be a leader must become your what? Your servant. Verse 27, whoever wants to be first must be your slave. 28, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So, serving through other people is what God's call is for us. Another obstacle is distractions. So many other good things to do. So many things on the internet I can do. So many television shows I can watch. So much to do. But you know what? God's not going to give you a crown because you did a lot of good things, rather than the good things he has destined you to do. And one of the biggest obstacles, this is the last one I'll discuss here, is kind of cute and interesting. It's mistaking our fishing boat for a luxury cruise ship. You see, fishing boats are working boats, not vacation boats. So here's a picture of a cruise ship, okay? So what way do people make this mistake? They think the purpose of participating in the congregation is to bless themselves and their families. Well, it's true. It's true that people and families should be blessed by participating, but that should not be the motive or the inspiration for participating. You should be participating because you're called by God to participate, to help bring people into the kingdom of God, rescue them from an eternity in hell, rescue them from the kingdom of darkness in this life and the deceptions of this world leading to sin, sickness, and bondage. So this loss of purpose from fishing boat to cruise ship, I've seen so many congregations where this has been the downfall of it. We just got to make things better and more beautiful and spend all our money here and do this and do that. You know, we're moving to Edgewood, but that's not the reason. It's much more beautiful than here. But that's not the reason we're moving there. It's because it's in the heart of the Jewish community and we will be visible to the Jewish community. That's why. It's because the fishing boat is moving to where the fish are. It's as simple as that. Now, in the Messianic movement, this obstacle manifests in a very interesting way. It manifests when people participate to bless themselves by keeping the Moedim, the holidays, and the other commandments of God that we Messianic Jews keep and most Gentile Christians don't keep. Now, that's a wonderful thing to do. It's great. And if that's why you're here, that's great. But it's not the main purpose of this congregation. This is what, if you've ever heard of it, something called the Hebrew Roots Movement is all about. It's people who are keeping Shabbat, keeping the holidays as instructed in the Scripture, but they're not making it a priority to fish for people, especially Jewish people. And we often have people come to this congregation for that reason, and that's why I encourage people to take the Messianic Judaism class, because when they get to the Messianic Judaism class, explain to them, those things are great, and it's wonderful that you want to keep the Shabbat and you want to keep the holidays and all that, but it's not the priority that's going to drive the decisions that we make here. Because the decisions that we make here are fishing boat decisions. And they're going to conflict sometimes with luxury liner decisions. Okay? We're not a cruise ship. Now, you can have a good time working on a fishing boat. Okay? Don't worry about it. You can have a great time. In fact, you can have a better time working on a fishing boat than lounging on a cruise ship for one big reason. God's going to be with you. He's going to make it a joy, and he's going to make you fruitful. So my hope is that everyone will participate in being a fisher of people by serving and to understand that we can accomplish so much more together than we can accomplish as individuals. So if you're ready to start serving here, please see me after the service or look on the third page of your bulletin. I think it's still on the third page, isn't it? There's a list of all the places. No, it's not there. Second page now. There's a list of all of the ministries, all of the functions that need help right now. And talk to the person who's there. If you don't know their name, ask me. I'll tell you how to get in touch with them. And we want to see the next time everybody in the room stand up and say, I've got a place here. I've got a place here. I'm part of what's happening here. I remember a few years ago, there was a man whom I had reached out to and had come to believe through my sharing with him. And he started coming to the Messianic Judaism class. And he had been coming to services for quite a while. And one day he decided to start serving in sharing our bread. At that time, we were doing the food distribution just before the Messianic Judaism class. And so he started to do that. And like the second or third week, he came up to the class and he had this big smile on his face. And I said, well, you know, what's happened? What's different? He said, well, I started serving, and now I feel like I'm part of the woodwork. What did he mean? He meant he had become part of us. He felt like he was contributing. He felt like it belonged to him. He felt like this was his call. And it really changed his whole attitude. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have a purpose for every one of us. If you have a purpose from God, raise your hand right now. Everybody should raise your hand. You have a purpose from God. If you don't believe you have a purpose from God, that's a lie of the enemy. You have a purpose, and that purpose is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, if you're not sure you've received God's righteousness, that is right standing with him, please come up for prayer after we close and pray with someone to receive God's righteousness. So, Father, we thank you that you see great potential and importance in each of our lives, that we each have a part in fulfilling your plan for this world. It may not be Mark Twain's part or Theodore Herzl or General Allenby, but you have a plan for each one of us. And we thank you that your plan is for each one of us to be a fisher for people. What an honor that is, to be, as Paul puts it, ambassadors for Messiah, a high calling. An ambassador in our nation has to be approved by the Senate. That's how high a calling it is. Help us, Father, to preserve and persevere in fulfilling that purpose in our lives, oh God. Help us to overcome the obstacles. And we thank you, Lord, for revealing your plan for Israel and the Jewish people and for directing us to be part of that plan by fishing for Jewish people. That would hold for people who are here. And I believe people who are watching, listening to this on the internet, if you're watching this, you've got a call on your life to reach the Jewish people too. We pray that you would increase our faith, that you will provide for our needs as we seek first the kingdom of God. That's your promise. And we repent of any fear of lack of provision. And we command it to leave right now in the name of Yeshua. Father, increase our faith that you will enable us to do whatever you call us to do. And we repent of that fear of failure. Command it to leave. We repent of conceit. Nobody's going to admit to that, but you can repent of it in your heart. Thinking you can do it on your own. And we command any spirit of conceit to leave. We repent of low self-esteem, thinking you can't do what God calls you to do. We command that to leave. We repent of rebellion. You've called us to work as a team. We command every spirit of rebellion to leave. We repent of seeking after the distractions of this world. And we command that worldly spirit to leave. And we thank you for making Congregation Shema Israel a fishing boat, not a cruise ship. We repent of selfishness, of losing touch with your calling. And we command the cruise ship spirit to leave in the name of Yeshua. Thank you for calling Shema Israel to be a fishing boat. Make it an effective, efficient, loving, fruitful fishing boat. Lead us to where and how to fish with your anointing, O God. Anoint and strengthen those who are serving on the boat. And show those who have not been serving where they are to serve, Lord. And I pray, finally, Father, that each of us would hear from you those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master, because we have served you and served you according to your instructions and served you well, and you have done great things through us. In Yeshua's awesome name. Amen. Amen."
Hallelujah.
Well, we are going to end the service. Elizabeth's going to come and lead us in a couple of more things, but let me invite you to come up and get some prayer if you need prayer. Our prayer team will be up here, especially if, I said, you have not believe, you're not sure that you have received God's righteousness. And I